going to read just one verse, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So then if you turn with me now to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be reading in verse 76. This is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaking prophetically of the one whom his son would be the forerunner for. Beginning verse 76, it says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that we have this opportunity and this freedom to gather in fellowship around it. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us this day. Help us to have ears to hear. Lord, we just pray that we would truly understand the path that you have for us and that we would walk therein. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, the passage in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, that's kind of been our theme for this year. And that desire, that we understanding that God wants to teach us of his ways, and our desire should be that we want to learn, and once we've learned, to walk in those paths. That's what we want to happen. That's what we realize should happen. If we're God's people, we should walk in his ways. And as we get into the scriptures, we've seen it's not hard to figure out what God's ways are when we look into the scriptures. He's fairly plain. And it's kind of simple, yet it can be very profound at the same time. And our problem is not that God's ways are hard to understand, or that his ways are not worth following after. It's the idea that it speaks of that his commandments are not grievous, what he wants us to do, that it's not a bad thing or a difficult thing, or like something that's really uncomfortable to do. It's actually something when we get into it, we realize this is such a good thing to be a part of. But as we see these, and as we've looked at these, we ask the question, well, if this is God's way, why didn't I see this before? And why didn't I walk in this path? And why haven't I? Why shouldn't I be in this path that God has for me? And so we've looked at this in a couple different aspects over the last couple weeks. We first looked at the idea that the ways of God are the ways of righteousness. That he is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. That there is a rightness to all that he does. And so if we're his people, we should walk in righteousness. That it isn't something where we should be trying to justify doing what's wrong. We should have this integrity of heart, that people know that that's what our lives are defined by. We also looked at the idea the ways of God are the ways of truth. And so it's the idea that for us, that we should walk in his truth. We should always walk honestly and conduct ourselves with integrity in that sense as well. But today we want to consider that the ways of God are the ways of peace. And peace we would define to be connected really with freedom. Freedom from war, freedom from conflict, freedom from agitation and disturbance or fear or anxiety. It's the idea of having a tranquility. There's just a quietness where there's a calmness, and we kind of know what it is, and we certainly desire it, but we find that in this world, peace is in very short supply. We think of how we seek peace, outer peace in this world, in the circumstances that are around us. We desire a world that is free from the scourge of war. And as we study war and understand war, we realize how brutal it is and how much suffering that it brings. And certainly we would desire not to have wars in this world, and there's many dedicated to that end of having peace. But yet we realize as we study history that conflicts arise again and again. That we had the wars to end all wars. The First World War, is that's what it was supposed to be, but that did not happen. We still have wars. We had the Second World War and the Korean War, and there's been so many, and there's still, we see in different places in this world, there are wars. There's some that are civil wars, but some there are nations fighting against others. Some are hot wars, where people are fighting with bullets and tanks and planes, and others are cold wars, where it's a war of words, where you have different groups that are kind of standing off against each other, that there's always kind of a hostility that always threatens to explode into a major conflict. And so global peace is not a reality. But it's something for us, we hope, well, at least in our own country, we could have kind of a national peace. And certainly we don't have a civil war within our nation, which is a good thing. But we realize that there is not a peace in our own country as well, especially when we look in terms of politics and other things, that there is many times war of words that are going on, war over ideas, and really many times a war over who controls the levers of power. That they have election campaigns, and they're called campaigns for a reason, that it is these battles that are fought in order to gain power. And we can see how the rhetoric can kind of spin out of control sometimes with that, and people are basically usually... It's always kind of the people that are up for election are either looked at as either kind of the Messiah or the Antichrist. That it's neither. They're just people that are flawed, but it's always they're either exalted to be some savior or vilified as being the devil incarnate. And all of that is usually not anywhere close to the truth, but that's how it's portrayed. But we see that there's disagreements and different factions that are fighting within our nation and even in communities in that way. But we'd say, well, at least I want to have peace in my family and peace in my church family. And certainly when we're close, when we love each other, we should be able to get along. But when we are together, we find that we rub each other the wrong way, that strife often happens. And sometimes it can be over things that looking back we'd say, well, that really shouldn't have mattered, but at the time it did. And it's kind of the thing, we hope to have peace around us, and we want to have tranquility to our lives, but so often we can't find it. And so, though there's not outer peace around us, many are seeking for inner peace. That even though there's all these things happening, that to be able to just have this calmness of mind, to be able to find this way of having tranquility where things don't bother us. we seek to have that, and there's various ways that we find in this world seeking to achieve that. But often that proves elusive as well. That it's always things happen, and it's like this. If things happen just kind of one at a time, we could probably deal with them, process them. But a lot of times it's like wave after wave of stress and challenge and difficulty and disappointment. And all that can serve to destroy the inner peace that we seek to have. And so we ask the question, why, when peace is so desired, is it so hard to come by in this world? And we recognize that it is so hard to come by for two reasons. First of all, as we've seen with some of the other ones that we've looked at, we realize that the devil is hard at work in this world to stir up trouble and to bring us into conflict with one another. That The greatest example I think that we can see of this, where it kind of shows once and for all what the real situation is in this world, is what we see of the scene in Revelation chapter 20, where after Christ returns to this earth, that the devil is cast into the bottomless pit and locked up there for 1,000 years. And what is the condition of the world in those 1,000 years? We find that it is a condition of absolute peace. And we actually see in Isaiah chapter 2 that we began, verse 4, how it talks about this idea of how they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, that people aren't going to be fighting against each other, they're not going to learn war anymore. And we see promises in Isaiah of this idea of that the lamb is going to lay down with the lion, that they're not going to hurt or destroy at all in my holy mountain, because the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That it's going to be peace that's going to reign for 1,000 years. There's not going to be any war. But yet, what do we find in Revelation chapter 20? That after the 1,000 years are ended, verse 7, it says, "When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." That we see at the very end that it's like he's been away, that there's been peace and under the Lord Jesus as he is ruling and reigning, and yet as soon as the devil gets out, that he's able to deceive, and all this trouble comes, this great final battle comes, and of course those that assemble themselves against the Lord are destroyed. But it's, we realize, when he's out of the mix, there's no war. But when he's in the mix, there's always war. And so he is working to create conflict in this world between nations, between countrymen, between families, and within families and within churches. That we realize that God created the family as being a place to nurture and strengthen one another, really help prepare children for life. But the devil so often, through many different things, wants to bring strife into a family, to tear it apart so that it cannot serve that function. And we realize God has established churches to be that the place where people can be built up and edified and strengthened for the ministry of the Lord. And so we realize that the devil so often seeks to cause trouble and tear churches apart so that they cannot effectively be used of God to minister to their community. And we recognize of how it speaks of in the New Testament of being so many different false teachers and ones that the devil sends in to sow discord amongst God's people. And we can see that again and again happening through history. And so we realize what he's doing, but we have to also realize it isn't all the devil's fault. That we are part of the equation too. And you think of that in Revelation chapter 20. Because he comes out, and you'd think after 1,000 years of peace that people would say, okay, the devil, why would we listen to him anymore? But as soon as he comes out, they listen to what he has to say and they follow it. After he's been proven wrong for 1,000 years, they still accept what he has to say. And that's what we recognize. We're part of the problem. It's our sin nature that gets us off track. And it's just as we turn from God's righteousness because we're drawn away by our own lusts and entice, and just as we turn from God's truth because we find the lies much more comfortable, so do we often turn from God's peace because of the war that is occurring within us. And we see that in James chapter 4 and verse 1, where he asks, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And that so often is the source of so many conflicts. It's what's going on within us that causes the fighting. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That it's the thing is that when we give in to sin and the different things in our lives, that it wars against us. That there's a fight going on of those lusts and those things to overtake our lives so that we're consumed by them. And we see as well in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, where Paul speaks of the sin nature within him, that he says that even though he delight in the law of God after the inward man, verse 22, he says, verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That we have that war, even as Christians, of that sin nature that wants to continually assert itself into our lives. And it always causes us trouble. We see what it says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17 and 18. It says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadest thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. That it's the thing that we, if we followed the Lord, if we followed His ways, then we would have peace in our lives like a river. And that's the thing. You think about it, if people follow God's commands, what are they? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. If we actually followed those two commandments, there wouldn't be any wars, there wouldn't be any fighting, there wouldn't be any conflict. And it's because we disobey those that there is. And that's the fact, is that God's saying to go His ways, and what have we done? We turn everyone our own way. We wander as sheep gone astray. We see God declare in Isaiah chapter 57, and verse number 19, He says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But then He says in the next few verses, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that's what we recognize, is that as we rebel against the Lord and what He wants in our lives, all that we are going to have in our lives is conflict and strife. There's never going to be that peace and tranquility that we seek. The prophet Jeremiah said this in verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so often is that's what the problem is that we will not accept God's ways, and so when we do that, we miss out on the peace that He wants to give us. And we see finally in Isaiah 59 and verse 8, where it says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And so it's the thought that, yes, even though the devil is there to stir up strife and conflict, we are part of the problem. And there's a war going on within us, which brings us into conflict with others, which brings us into conflict with God. And it's our own rebellion, it's our own wounded pride, it's our own selfishness that so often is the source of strife and fighting. And the fact is we don't know the way of peace. We can't find it in ourselves, and we can't find it by ourselves. We need help. And that's why God the Father, we see, as speaks of in Luke chapter 1 there, of how that He was sending His Son from heaven, and part of His plan for Him was to guide our feet in the way of peace, to lay it out to us, to be our shepherd, to show us how to find that place that we desire that we've never been able to find on our own. And we recognize in the Scriptures, God describes Himself as the God of peace and as the author of peace. And we realize that one of Jesus' many titles is the Prince of Peace. And it is in Him that we can find peace. We think of what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we gain peace and peace with God. It is through His Son. We see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Where it says of the Lord Jesus, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven," that we are in need of that reconciliation from God, that we needed to have a way of making peace with Him, and Christ was the way. It's interesting, in Haggai chapter 2, He's speaking to those that are trying to rebuild the temple and are kind of discouraged because they think, well, it's nothing like Solomon's temple. But Haggai was explaining to them that God was going to do great things, that the glory of this house would actually be greater than the glory of the former house. And he says in verse 9 of that passage that in this place will I give peace. And we really understand that the fulfillment of that is that the Son of God would come to this earth and He would come into the temple and He would be the one that would bring peace. And we see it's spoken of Him in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, saying of the Lord Jesus, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself twain new man, one new man, so making peace, they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." That brings us into peace with Himself, and brings us into peace with each other. That there was a division between Jew and Gentile, but through Christ we can all be made one. That we can all, through Him, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is what He accomplished. That in our sin and rebellion, we were at war with God. And of course, it's a fight that we have no hope of winning. We know that we were going to lose. And we find that in the Gospel, God gives to us a lifeline, our only chance of hope. He gives us really an ultimatum where He says, "Lay down your arms. Repent of your sins. You can be forgiven. Come switch sides and serve me instead." And as we do so, as we trust Christ as Savior, we do that. We switch sides. We become His child, and we find that we can have peace with God. And as well as we become His children, we find too that He longs to give us of His peace for our daily lives. We see what Jesus spoke to His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That He's wanting to, as He's departing, He wants to give them the peace so that they would not be troubled no matter what would happen. And John 16, verse 33, says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And it's that thought that is in Him we can have peace. We can have a genuine peace in our lives, and it is in, we find it in Him. And we see that in the Psalms, it's talking about of how a promise that He would bless His people with peace, and that's what we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, realizing that, we want to understand that for us, as His people, that we have to choose to walk in the paths of peace, in His paths. And it can be, it's a daily decision that we need to make of what path am I going to choose? Am I going to go my own way? Am I going to go the way of this world? Or am I going to choose the path that God wants for us? We see in Philippians chapter 4 where it says, "Be careful for nothing." And of course, it's the idea of being full of care, being anxious. That we should not be worrying, we should not be fussing, we should not be allowing the circumstances of life to throw us into turmoil, that instead we are to, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that we learn a new way of thinking, a new way of living, instead of worrying and holding on to these things, that instead we take our worries to the Lord. Whatever it may be, we give our request to Him. And then it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's what we need to learn to do, to make the pattern of our lives where we do not allow the circumstances to overwhelm us, but instead from Him we receive that peace to handle the challenges of life. It speaks in Colossians 3 and verse 15 that we're to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That we make a choice that we can have worry rule in our hearts and have that just affect us mentally, emotionally, physically, or we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts, where we say, okay, worry, you're off the throne, now the peace is going to rule. We're not going to allow ourselves to be swept away by the difficulty of our circumstances. And we understand that the peace of God comes as we rest in Him. Isaiah chapter 26, it speaks of how, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." That as things happen in our life, that we realize God is in control, God does all things well, He knows what's going on, He's going to see me through this, I can have peace. And as we focus on Him, we can have peace in our lives. But as well, we recognize too that not only as we rest on Him, but as we rest on His Word, that we can find peace. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's the idea. When we're in God's Word, and God's Word gets to be in us, where we're meditating upon it, we're thinking about it, we're believing what it has to say and walking in its truth, then we have great peace. And things can happen and it's not going to offend us. It's not going to cause us to lose faith or lose hope. We're just going to trust, nope, God's still in control and everything's going to be okay. And so we look at that and we rejoice in that, that that's what God wants to give us, but we have to choose to walk in that path. And so that is the peace within, the inner peace that the world seeks after but cannot find. We can have that and make that a practice of our lives as believers. But we want to think of as well the desire not only for peace within but for peace without. And that's really a challenge in many ways, because of course we realize that just because we've got saved, it doesn't mean that there's no more wars or conflicts, that we remain in the conflict and all we've done is switch sides. And we really can understand that because of that, there's going to be more opposition. And we think of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He made it very plain. "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That we realize that there is a conflict that arises just because we name the name of Christ, just because we want to live for Him. And we want to have peace, but we see that the world now, in many ways, is set against us. And it's interesting because the Lord said that His peace He would give to us, not as the world give I unto you. And there is a peace of this world that is really a peace that is false and fleeting. It is a peace that comes through compromise and capitulation. That if we often silence ourselves, We don't speak up against things that are happening, that there's a peace, but it's not real. Because what happens is it ensures really that the conflict's going to continue and that the enemy is emboldened. And so we have to realize that there is still a conflict that we're a part of, but the way in which we wage war, the ways in which we are part of that conflict needs to change. Because we're not trying to fight the same battle with the same weapons just because we're on the other side. We're on a different side, we use different weapons. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, where it says, though we... let me just find it there. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That we don't use guns and tanks and other things, that we don't take up arms. And we think of that, what Jesus spoke of in John 18, verse 36, where Pilate was speaking to him, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my servants would fight. And we think of how Peter was ready to draw a sword, and he told him to put it away. That there's a difference. And we realize, as well as it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The people that are around us, they're not our enemies. They're not the people that we're to fight against. They're actually the people we're to be fighting for. That it's different. That we need to live differently. We need to respond differently. And we need to walk in this way of peace that the Lord would have for us as His people. It talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. That we're not ready to engage in great arguments and battles in that way of wars of words, that we're have a gentleness. We have a willingness to teach, because we're trying to help these ones that are opposing themselves and are their own worst enemies. But we're to respond in a totally different way from the way of this world. We see in Romans 12 and verse 18 that says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That as much as is possible, we're to try to live in peace with our neighbors, with those who might be in complete opposition to God and only seek to mock and deride us. We see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. That we're to, let's see, we're to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That peace is to be our pursuit. And it's with all men. And it's like, well, and of course, all is that three-letter word that we have so much difficulty with. Well, we think, well, peace with the people that are nice, but the guys that are really nasty, we don't need to have follow peace with them. But it's all. He wants us to learn to have peace. And we recognize it is to be within our church family, that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to be at peace among ourselves. But it's just as we interact that we learn how to respond. That there may be some that would mistreat us and speak evil of us and do different things, but we don't need to respond in kind. We need to respond differently. And it talks about that in James chapter 3 of if we have bitter envy and strife in our hearts, that's the wisdom of this world. It doesn't just come from above. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But it says, verse 17 of that passage, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so it's understanding that God wants us to walk in the way of peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15 declares that God has called us to peace. And so we need His ways to become our ways. And we need to seek His peace. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And eschew is a word we don't use that much anymore, but it has the idea of where you want to avoid or get out of the way of, that we don't want to be going in evil, that we want to stay as far away from it as possible. And that's what we are to do as we walk in the paths of righteousness. But then it also says, let him seek peace and ensue it. That it's ensue is the idea you follow something right to where it is at. You don't give up until you have actually got to where it is. And so it's a difficult thing. It's not something we're used to. It's not something we're necessarily comfortable with. But learning to try to live peaceably. And as we walk in God's ways in this, amazing things can happen. We see in Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies, he'll be at peace with him. And it says, we, instead of engaging in battle in the way of this world, if we instead respond differently in love and in grace, in gentleness and compassion, that what happens is we end up turning enemies into friends. That's really what God does, because all of us were enemies of God, that we were opposed to Him in rebellion against Him. But by showing His love to us, by the goodness of God, we were brought to repentance. And we who were enemies of God are now made it as part of His family. And that's what He has done again and again, and that's what He wants us as His people to do, is to turn enemies into friends, that we're not... Oh, we don't try to return evil for evil. Instead, we overcome evil with good. And so, God wants to teach us of His ways. He wants to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so, as He seeks to do so, let us learn of Him. Let us realize how He's trying to do a work in us and get us to respond differently. Let us truly learn to walk in His paths and find the peace that only He can give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we just pray, Lord, that You would truly guide our feet in the way of Your peace. And just use us, Lord, that we know that we are in the midst of a conflict, but pray that You would help us to learn to fight the way that You would have us to, Lord, and to live peaceably with those around us. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude this morning. Number 288. So number 288, Wonderful Peace. We'll sing the first, the third, and the last as we stand together. On the first verse.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unceasingly falls for my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of lover's free. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Ah, soul, are You here without comfort and rest? marching down the rough pathway of time. Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept the sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Brother Preston, dismiss in prayer, please.